As we return to our seats, we will go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. As we will be picking up today where we left off last week. And it's important to note where we were last week because everything that has happened recently in this past week has built right up to where we're going to be today. Even the events of Art Camp, as my wife Jeanette was saying earlier, the events of Art Camp really just built right into where we were going. And it's beautiful when we can see the Holy Spirit moving in such a powerful way, where we see Him just connecting our hearts and minds, teaching us together as a family of families through our various activities, whether it be a missional outreach, whether it be a community gathering like our women's brunch that happened this past Saturday. God is on the move. And it was throughout this past week that I realized that they were perfectly leading us together today to go into God's Word. Last week, we continued our discussion of the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of the faith given to us by God to grow in righteousness, in the right relationship with Him, ourselves, and others, in order to fulfill that great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second, which is like the first, to love others as we love ourselves. And we've endeavored nearly for 2 years now, journeying through these various disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith that were lived out by Jesus Himself, given to us as His people to be the people He made us to be, so that we could live in a manner that was worthy of our calling, understanding what that calling is, as Ephesians 2:10, where we left off last week, says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The life of discipline and holy habits we have been discussing is the very means by which we live out this great calling of being God's workmanship. A word that best translates actually from the original Greek as His masterpieces. In fact, some translations use that word over workmanship. It says we are God's masterpieces created in Christ. Therefore, we know this truth that if we are indeed in Christ, in Him, through Him, and by Him, we have been made into masterpieces for good works, which He has planned for us before we even came to know Him. Meaning, He has been waiting for us patiently for just a moment as this, for just a day as today, to be His hands and His feet as we choose to live in a life on mission, in mission and service to His kingdom, which is the discipline we have been discussing since last week and will be discussing for the next several weeks, living a life of mission, in mission and service to His kingdom. He has been patiently waiting for us to take on the life that He has given us, life that is full and in abundance, as Jesus proclaims. He comes to give us, which is found by and through His way, truth, and life, that He has provided us to discover fully what it means to be who we were created to be. And we have explored so far inward disciplines that we've called them contemplation and meditation, prayer, fasting, abstaining, silence and solitude, study and submission and surrender to God. Inward disciplines as in they are practices that shape our very nature, our inward being. They shape our character into the nature and character of Christ, which leads to outward transformation and outward rhythms of living that we find in the outward disciplines, the ones we've explored thus far, Sabbath rest, giving and charity, but in particular, reckless, radical giving and charity, life together, life in community, and where we are at now, life on mission. in mission and service to God's kingdom. Understanding, as we just read from Ephesians 2:10, we were created new, born new again in Christ for just the purpose as this. The purpose to live a life of missional purpose, living in and for God's kingdom come and His will to be done, breaking through here on earth as it is in heaven through you and through I. This brought us to a profound question, though. A question we had to answer last week. Because we can't begin to do this mission unless we understand what the mission is. What is the mission of God? So if we ever hope to join His purpose, we must understand what His mission is. And we discovered that His mission is found in His intention as our Creator and the purpose for His creation and how He created us to be in relationship with Him, a relationship that has been broken and destroyed due to our sin, due to our willful disobedience of letting God be who He is, by choosing to let God be our God. Instead, we tried to become gods ourselves, further distorting and destroying what God created in creation, leaving behind a historical downward spiral and path of sin and its devastation and destruction on all of creation. Knowing full and well when we look around the world, when we see the world around us, when we hear the daily news headlines and experience day-to-day life, we know that God intended for things to be better than this. God made this world better than this. What God made was good. And what we have done to what God has made is distort and destroy. We learn in this His missional purpose, though, in the world. And it's found in the very reasoning of His creation and His sustainment of creation, that though we destroyed it as soon as sin entered in, God jumped to the solution, as He shows us when He curses the serpent in the garden in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The day will come, he says, where the Messiah would come. The promised Messiah, the first mentioning right here in Genesis chapter 3. The first signpost we have in the whole scripture of the coming of Jesus. The promise of a future. A future that we have promised to us by God's sustaining power, understanding entirely that He is God and is sovereign over all things, and He will not allow things to remain the way we have caused them to be. Correcting our very misconception in the fall that we could be gods ourselves instead of the image bearers of God, of Him He created us to be. Revealing to us the whole of creation who He is by His very nature being upon us as His children. Something that sin stole away from us. An intimate relationship with God. Stolen away from us. And in this we find His mission and His work of redemption. His work of restoration. His work of recreation. Understanding that is His mission, to restore, and recreate all that has been lost and stolen away by hell and our enemy due to our sin. A mission that when we are with Jesus, we have received and have been invited in partnership with God to be a part of. Understanding that God created us to be in partnership. To be in partnership with creation. He gave us work to do in the garden. Work was not a curse. It was a gift given to us by God. I think all so often about how I would get to do some work with my grandfather. It was never work. It was always a pure joy. Whatever project it would be, making little piggy banks with bank deposit doors that he was able to buy from the post office. whatever it would be, it was always pure joy. It was never work. It was a gift. It was a blessing. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Work is not a curse that he gives us. It is a blessing that he created us for, to be in partnership with him and all of creation, giving us a wonderful and great purpose to be molded in his image, to be like him in his nature and in his character, something that sin distorted and destroyed and ripped away from us. But God didn't leave us there. God had a plan, and his plan is his purpose. His plan is his mission. And even though this has been distorted, he is on a mission of recreation inside of us and inside of the whole of creation. As Paul proclaims in 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is what we were made to be. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God calling us to be his representatives, showcasing his love, his grace, and his message of reconciliation to the whole of creation, revealing to the whole of creation and every fallen person and thing through verbal communication, through the proclamation of the word and the gospel, and non-verbal communication through living a life that reflects God's character and values, especially acting as his messengers through a life of proper discipline and the holy habits we've been exploring. God is on a mission of redemption, of reconciliation and restoration. God is on a mission to reclaim all that hell has stolen in sin. As Jesus makes clear in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God is on a mission of recreation, and he's beginning with you. Have you ever stopped to wonder about that? He's beginning with us. He's began that work in us so that we could go forth and keep doing that work around us in partnership with him, right alongside him, as we were created to be in a close, intimate relationship with him. A mission as proclaimed by Jesus in and through what we call the Great Commission, which once again, like I said last week, could actually be called our great omission in today's world. From Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Understanding we all have a role in this, as we all play a part and have a role within the greater body of Christ, to bring about his will, his kingdom, here on earth as it is in heaven. This will be, and this kingdom will be the results of the restoration of all creation. That we would live out our God-given purpose as his children, created in his image, in his likeness, being made in such a way that when others see us, they will see him, his nature, his character, his goodness, his love, showing all of creation the hope, peace, and joy there is in living a life in and with him. Doesn't that sound appealing? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound like something we should want? Has there ever been a moment or a yearning in your heart for something more than what is? Something better than what we see around this world? Have we ever looked around the world and thought, this is not how things were intended to be? Have you ever stood on the side of a grave of a loved one, taken well before they should have been, taken away from this life, and wondered how something was just simply wrong? This is not how things were intended to be. If so, you would be right, because it's not how God created things to be. God didn't make us for death. He didn't make us for temporary relationships. In fact, Death is not part of God's creation. It's only mentioned as the consequences of our sin. God doesn't create death. We invite death in by our willful disobedience to Him. We were not made to face death. And we are in a world full of it now. Though death was not part of the plan, it is the aftermath and effect of our sin. And God, in all of His authority, in all of His rule, in His reign, He has come up with a solution. The solution in Jesus. And though we desire to be gods ourselves and usurp His authority, leading us into the mess that we're in today, God reached in with His strong arm and mighty hand of salvation to restore us and all of creation to Him once again. Wouldn't we want to be a part of something like that? If you're in Christ, you are a part of something like that, bringing hope to those trapped in hopelessness, bringing joy to those stuck in sorrow, showing love to those who have been definitively told by others they are unlovable, giving life where there is only death. This is the mission of God. This is His kingdom come, His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is our calling as His ambassadors, His witnesses, as He proclaimed on the day of His ascension in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What a wonderful gift and purpose we have been given in Christ Jesus our Lord to be a part of this great mission, bringing what was dead back to life, just like He brought us who were once dead in our sins back to life. That we have been invited to join alongside our Heavenly Father in His work of redeeming, reconciling, and restoring all of creation, taking everything back that hell has stolen. Yet the question remains, which is where we left off last week. The question being, what's holding us back? Because as we talked about last week, at the very end of our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, there are many obstacles and barriers that we face to living a life of mission, on mission in service to the kingdom of God. There are many barriers that we have to come to face. One such barrier was discussed this whole past week at Art Camp. And quite frankly, this barrier is the cause of all the other barriers. And we're going to be spending some time talking about this barrier and obstacle so that we could hope to overcome the other barriers that we face in living a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom. To do this, we must first overcome this barrier of fear. There are so many reasons for fear in this world. In fact, our world sensationalizes fear. Fear gets all the ratings. Fear gets all of the attention. We have so many reasons that we could have fear. And there are so many irrational fears that are out there. And there are rational fears. Like, for example, I'm not afraid of heights, but I am afraid of falling. And being afraid of heights is irrational. But being afraid of falling, I find that to be very rational. I'm not afraid of snakes. That would just be irrational. But I am afraid that the snake in the picture book is going to jump off of the page and bite me. I don't like snakes. I'm definitely afraid of getting bitten by a snake. The point is, we have a lot of reasons to be afraid in this world beyond heights and snakes. Seriously, fear is one of the most significant barriers, though, and obstacles that we face in living a life on mission, in service and mission to the kingdom of God. Because all too often in our sinful nature, in our flesh, we tend to go back to our default operating position as sinners, forgetting who our God is and where our strength, power, security, and safety lays. It is with God and not with us. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Which is pretty much what our kiddos learned this past week during art camp from their passage, Matthew 6, 25 through 33, that we read earlier. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. I love how Luke puts this, oh, little flock. I mean, I just love how Jesus communicates to us with such love and compassion to remind us we are to be humble. You have little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Understanding he is our safety, he is our security, he is our provision and our strength, he is our life. You see, this is one of the things sin stole away from us in the garden, was that complete, close, and intimate relationship with the author of life, the giver of life. Why does death enter in? Because we're separated from life. We're separated from God, who is the giver of life, the perfecter of life, which is what we obtain once again through the redemption, reconciliation, and restoration that is found in Jesus Christ. By whom we once again are connected to our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. He is our great provider, yet so often we forget that great promise that we have in Christ, that we have been freed from the fear of harm. We have been freed from the fear of lack and even death. Not that these things are not a possibility. They're a very much reality in this world today. But they no longer can have power over us when in Christ. Because as the psalmist says in chapter 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Something that Paul perfectly captures in his letter to Romans in chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing in all of heaven and earth will ever be able to do what our sin first did to us. Because Christ has redeemed our sin. He took it upon the cross. He took it upon himself. himself, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might find righteousness once again. And we can find life in Christ and be permanently united with the author of life. In Christ, we have been given away the truth and the life that God intended. It is ours for the taking. It is the gift of God. And even death itself, because we know in Christ, death loses all its power. It no longer has its finality added to it. We have no reason to fear death, because we know that in Christ, death is no longer goodbye, but it is an ultimate promise to see you later. Therefore, what do we have to fear? In truth, nothing, because nothing in heaven and earth will be ever able to cause the separation that we were once in that was caused by sin. And in this, we can learn the power of contentment. The problem is, when we fall into fear, it's typically because we've become discontented with something or someone or a situation. And we must relearn the power of being content, knowing that in this world we will have trouble. There will be tribulation. There will be trial. There will be suffering. But as Paul shows us in Philippians 4:11 through 13, we can learn contentment. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's a passage that's so often ripped out of its context. Verse 13 here, we like to say that, well, I can do all things who Christ who strengthens me. I don't care how often I say that. I don't think I'm ever going to run a mile again under 5 minutes. That's just, I don't think, in the cards for my life anymore. And that's okay. But you know what? Whenever I face trouble, whenever I face hunger, whenever I face limitation, I know I serve an abundantly good God who has no limits, who has no barrier of his ability in my incapability. I know that he will be there for me. And when I pray from a place of truth deep within my soul, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, that's exactly what he will do. You see, when we forget it is God who has always been and will always be the sustainer of our lives, when we forget it is God who has always provided, we tend to fall into fear, because we know of our limitations and come face to face with our very limited nature, forgetting fully his unlimited nature, his eternal presence. We lose sight of what it means to be content in what God has given, our ultimate giver and provider, when we set our eyes on the things we want instead of the things we need. When we long for meat in the wilderness, when God's been providing every step of the way, much like Israel did when they were wandering in the wilderness, losing faith in God's ability to provide and falling back into our sinful nature, desiring to go right back into bondage and slavery in Egypt. Because they had cucumbers. That's found in Numbers. They complain about cucumbers. Cucumbers become pickles. That's just a terrible thing. Forgetting it's always been God. It's always been our God who will always provide the daily bread. It's not been us. It's been him. And it's been his hand. Everything we have in this life is through his provision, through his gift. No matter how hard we think we've worked for it, no matter how much we think we deserve or earned it, it's always been a gracious gift from God. Because what we deserve is death, utter destruction and annihilation due to our sin. But in his great mercy, he reached in and gave us life again and gave us purpose. A purpose that we get to live out in a missional life of mission and service in his kingdom. In the fact that it doesn't rest on our ability. And we must understand this. We get afraid whenever we begin thinking it's all on our shoulders. You know, Jesus didn't say, and you will build my church. He says, no, I will build my church. He's the one that has taken on the responsibility and is allowing us to come alongside him and do the work. We cannot allow ourselves to think it is us who are the ones. We must remember it is always and has always been him. Because the moment we act like it rests on us is the moment we lose the power within us. And this fear will steal away in our limitations when we come face to face with who we really are. Instead of leaning into our unlimited God and what our unlimited God is doing in and through us. Because when we understand and live fully in the promise given to us in Christ, that even in death there is victory, death being a defeated enemy, we know from our psalm that we read earlier, verses 8 through 9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Why is this? Because of the very nature and character of the Lord revealed to us throughout the scriptures, especially in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, where Paul begins by saying, the saying is trustworthy. It is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. However, it becomes increasingly complex to live in this truth when we set our eyes on what we think we deserve, what we think that we are owed. When we set our hearts on the things we think we've earned and lose sight of all the gifts and blessings that God has given right before our eyes, especially when it comes to other causes of fear. Just like harm, death, and lack are causes of fear, so is the loss of approval, criticism, and the rejection of others. Everything in our society seems to be based upon Facebook likes and Twitter follows, or should I say X follows, our approval rating. We're all, you know, the news is always talking about this person, that person's approval rating, and how it's always in the tanks, or this guy's high because I like him, and this person's low because I don't like them. We always talk about that, and we look at how many people have been rejected, and we're like, ooh, they rejected them. I don't want to be like them. We get kind of worrisome about these things of being disliked to being ghosted on the phone. What do you think Jesus' approval rating was the moment before he was crucified? Since when did human approval ever dictate what was good, right, and holy? I'll tell you when it was. It was never. And if anyone can tell me when the human majority rule has ever brought about goodness, rightness, justice, and holiness, I will entertain your delusion. Because it never has. We have never been able to bring about goodness, rightness, justice, and holiness. We have never been able to bring about anything eternal or of eternal value because we cannot bring about eternal life. Only God can. Only God has. Because God is God and we are not. In this, we must understand that when we lean into the desire of being liked, approved of, not criticized, or rejected by others, we lose sight of any form of missional life or serving in mission, because the truth of the matter is we serve a crucified Savior. Our Master was hung on a cross for living the fullness of life that he's called us to live. He was brutally beaten, mocked, ridiculed, falsely accused, and put to death for crimes he didn't commit. All because of who he was and how he offended the world around him. Now understand something I'm not saying here. We don't go around intentionally offending people because Jesus was offensive. Because yes, Jesus was offensive. His message was offensive because it rubbed against the very grain of the world. But he always communicated it with love and respect. We don't just try to be offensive, but we understand just living for Jesus will be offensive in itself. Because Jesus says it best in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. As Jesus reminds us, a servant is no greater than his master. If they did this to Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, what do you think they'll do to us? As he said right before he said that in John 15, 18 to 20, in the same block of teaching with his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. I often have to remind myself when I find myself in those positions of lack of approval, rejection, and criticism for doing what I know God wanted me to do, that they accused Jesus of having a demon. How much more will they accuse me of as a servant of his? We can have peace in this amid the trouble, during the tribulation, amid rejection, knowing full and well when we feel the pressures of society, its criticism, and being succumbed to that fear of rejection, that God is our refuge and strength. It is only God's blessing, understanding what a Hebrew would understand his blessing to be, just like a father would give his blessing to his daughter's suitor for marriage, as in giving approval. And as some authors have said and written, it's his very smile over us. That is God's blessing, is his approval, his smile over us, that God would approve of how we choose to live in, for, and in him. As Paul boldly proclaims in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Whose approval are we really seeking after? Whose approval really matters? Or am I trying to please man? I love this. If I were still trying to please man, as in I used to do that. Paul's saying that is who I was. I was trying to please man. But if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So if worldly approval is what you're looking for, don't follow Jesus. That's my warning to you. If you're looking for worldly applause and just things that last in this life and doesn't last for eternity, Jesus is not the way for you. But if you are looking to be a part of something that has of eternal value, that goes beyond this life and into eternity, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I love how, once again, Paul says, I used to do this, and if I was still looking for the approval of man, I wouldn't follow Jesus. Because all too often, we allow the obstacle and barrier of societal pressures, the criticism of the world, and the rejection of others to lead us into fear and to forget whose approval and blessing it is that we should really be seeking. In a world where, once again, many's value and worth is based upon their Facebook likes and Twitter follows, this can be a tough fear for us to overcome. Yet in Christ, we can and we must. When we find ourselves in these moments of fear, remember to rely on him to reshape our courage and perspective, freeing us to live out our calling boldly. The world may let you down, but God's steadfast love and strength will never fail. Understanding the promise given to us in Isaiah as a promise spoken upon God's people in Isaiah 41, 9 through 10. You, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Knowing it is God who keeps us, who secures us, and it is only God's approval and blessing that we need in this life. There is so much more that can be said about fear and this barrier and obstacle of living a life on mission. But that will have to wait for weeks to come. When we talk about the fear of inadequacy, the fear of failure. Let me tell you, that's a big one. Fear of judgment. Knowing fully, though, as 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Showing us just as the fears of harm, lack, death, and the lack of human approval, criticism, and rejection can be overcome through and by the power of Christ, so can all the other fears that we will be discussing here in the weeks to come. Embracing this truth that challenges us to trust God's empowering presence. Therefore, when you find yourself doubting, recall that your refuge is not in human approval, but in God's grace, which will fuel your mission with perseverance as you are given hope, as you seek His blessing over the world's approval. In other words, when you remember who you are not, when you remember who you're not, remember who your God is. And remember what He has promised you, that He will be with you, as Isaiah reminds us. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As Jesus reminds us in that great commission, giving us this great purpose and mission, in the second part of verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Remember, there is nothing this world can take from you that God hasn't already restored fully in eternity. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Why is this? Because God is able, always able when we are incapable. That's how we begin to overcome fear. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, as John and Jeanette come to lead us in a time of reflection, in a time of response to your word, show us where we've allowed our fears to dictate and drive us away. And give us your way to overcome. Free us yet again by the power of your grace and your love. Amen.